If you will, if you turn your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 10, we will continue some thoughts that we have discussed on this morning concerning sanctification. And tonight we're going to be talking about the need for sanctification. As we journey through this life, enduring as we follow the one who is invisible. We hope, pray, and trust that we can follow him by seeing things for what they are. And the way that we do that is with the Word of God. When we consider the Word of God, it is indeed a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. Sometimes, as the people of God, when we don't fully trust him, we don't take him at his word, we're not able to see things for what they are. God's word demonstrates to us exactly what things are. So when we consider sanctification, and we think about even our own personal lives, sanctification is designed to show us who we are. And this is why when we look into the mirror, the perfect law of liberty, and we see what manner of person we are, it is our hope, our prayer, our trust that when we leave that mirror, we're honest with ourselves. That we're able to get all of the impurities out of our hearts, our minds, our soul. Thus, our bodies become cleansed. And when we consider that great thought, I thought, why not start in the book of Leviticus? When we consider the book of Leviticus, if I can sum it up this way, how does a sinful man approach a holy God? Through sacrifice. We know that Jesus is the one that we approach God through. Jesus would say it this way, John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through or by me. When we consider Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10, if I can say it this way, gives us a great picture of two individuals who could not tell the difference between the holy and the unholy. They could not tell the difference between the clean and the unclean. It's not that they didn't have instruction. For we know, according to Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, that when they offered up that same sacrifice, if you will, unto God, fire came forth from heaven and devoured the sacrifice. Yet on this occasion, something totally different happened. They offered that which was profane unto God, and fire came forth from God, and it consumed them, not the sacrifice. And the reason why is because God would say himself in Leviticus 10 and verse number 3, those who come near unto me must regard me as holy. But then you look at verse number 9 and 10 and notice here we have Ithamar and Eleazar. And they're given instruction. And I would say because God is a righteous God, that he gave them the same instruction that he gave Nadab and Abihu. Look at verse number 9 and 10. Notice what your Bible there communicates. Lord is speaking to Aaron. He says, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink. Keep in mind that this is the priesthood. This is how the children of Israel were going to approach God. God had to, listen to this, friends, God had to protect the priesthood. this is the only way that people were going to be able to approach him. So with that being said, he had to destroy Nadab and Abihu. So now he's telling these two, do not drink wine nor intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting. Why? Lest you die, or lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation, that you may distinguish, be able to tell the difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. Now, friends, let's make a quick point here. It was vitally important that Ithamar and Eleazar have their right mind, have their faculties in order, that they may be able to make a difference between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. Thus, God is sanctified before the people, and the priesthood is sanctified as well. And friends, the same is today. We are God's royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9. And that when we come before God, we come with clear minds, with holy minds. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, if you will, turn your Bibles there. Here the writer gives us great insight. In Hebrews 5, starting at verse number 12, notice what our Bible says with interest. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles, the rudiments of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Now notice, who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses gumnazo, exercise, to do what? To discern, to tell the difference, to make a distinguishness between good and evil. Do we have a problem in our country today that people don't see the difference between the good and the evil? They just can't tell the difference. Well, that's your opinion. That's the way you see things. Friends, with the Word of God properly interpreted, we see clearly. Let me make this quick point. I look at Caitlin and I look at Catherine and I see purity. The Word of God is pure. In the minds of purity, it will always produce that which is pure. No wonder God wants us to start with them early. And that's why, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, the sincere logical milk of the word, that which gives you the ability to reason, to tell the difference between the right and the wrong, the good and the evil. And friends, according to the book of Leviticus, life and death was hanging in the balance with Nadab and Abihu. Guess what? The same is today. Life and death hangs in the balance as it relates to the application of God's word. Do you know that me, Mike Bonner, could leave this building and go do something that is totally sinful that could cost me my life tonight? Or I can leave this building and go do that which is holy, right, and good. And it may still cost me my life, but I'll go and be with the Lord. So why do we need sanctification? Number one, we need sanctification because it gives us an inheritance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse number 9 and 10, notice what your Bible here says. Let's study together. Open up your Bibles. Let's get sanctified together. Here we see in the context of brothers going to law against other brothers. You say, don't do that. There ought to be someone among you who is able to judge in these small matters. Don't do that. But you look at verse number 9 and notice what he says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now he's not talking about the church. He's talking about heaven. He's talking to people in the church. They're already members of the church of Christ. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, notice, will inherit the kingdom of God. But notice what he says in verse 11, which is so encouraging. And such were, notice the past tense language there, right? Isn't that beautiful? I see a couple smiles. I'm thankful to see those smiles because I'm pretty sure you were in that one of those things. You probably did one of those things. You were in that group. But such were, past tense, some of you. But notice what he says. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Notice that past tense language. And this morning we was using the word sanctification and sanctify. And here is sanctified, past tense language, which means that one is justified, one is washed, and one is sanctified. But it doesn't stop there because sanctification continues to go on because it's a process. God says, I have set you apart. I have washed you, I have justified you, and I didn't make this point this morning, and I wish I would have, but justification is objective, coming forth from God, and sanctification is subjective, meaning that you have to work that out yourself. But you got to work it out with the objective, with the Word of God. That's what you got to work it out with. Which makes sense. Because there are people who are trying to sanctify themselves using their own standard, their own way of thinking, their own idea. But here he says, but such were some of you. You've been washed, you've been sanctified, you were justified. Notice, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and here it is, by the Spirit of our God. Put these in your notes real quick. When one is washed, Hebrews 10:22, baptism. When one is sanctified, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21. Put that in your notes. We're going to visit that one later. When one is justified, he is declared right. Romans 8, verses 28 and following. All of this is past tense language, and all of this is by the authority of Jesus Christ, and is by the Spirit of God. He is the one that is doing the sanctifying. That's interesting. Here you have God the Father, you have Jesus the Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about him in a minute, and he is sanctifying us, but he's using something to do it. It's the Word of God. No wonder Jesus would say in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, set them apart through thy truth, thy word is truth. So here, sanctification is correlated to the inheritance. Let me give you some other passages. Look at Acts 20 and verse number 32. You remember what Paul was saying to those Ephesian elders. And from here, we're going to go to Acts chapter 26. And we're going to see what Paul was saying to that governor there. And really, Jesus was the one that was saying it. And Paul was there quoting him. But in Acts 20 and verse number 32, notice what your Bible there says. So now, brethren, I commend you to God. I deposit you. It's a banking term. I deposit you into God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you what? An inheritance among all those who have been sanctified, set apart. Friends, isn't it beautiful that we're not in this by ourselves? You know, that ought to govern how we treat one another. Y'all are sanctified people. You're set apart people. You belong to God. We better watch how we treat God's people. You remember the Edomites? And how the Edomites did the Israelites? You remember that, Brother Pope Joy? And God said, I'll take care of that 400 years later. I believe he took care of it. You know, it's interesting. He didn't forget about that. That's one thing I love about God. We can say, okay, I'm going to pray for you. And God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Look at Acts 26. And look at verse number 17 and 18. Paul here is doing a recount of his conversion. Don't have time to look at all of this, but notice as he quotes Jesus, and Jesus is telling him what he was going to be doing for the Gentiles. He says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. To open up their eyes, notice, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. You put Colossians 1 and verse 13 right there. In order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified, here it is, by faith in me. Jesus is so powerful that he sent Paul to the Gentiles to sanctify them, to give them an inheritance. Guess what, y'all? We're Gentiles, but we're spiritual Jews. God has sanctified us. Young people, you are a sanctified people. You are a set apart people. You have an inheritance. You got something waiting for you. But one thing about an inheritance, you got to stay with what the will says in order to obtain that inheritance. Number two, why the need for sanctification? That our bodies may be cleansed. Oh, we're not talking about taking a bath. We're not talking about baptism. We're talking about the cleansing of the conscience, the soul, the mind, the heart, in order for the body to follow suit. You remember the list that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9? And then he says, such were some of you, meaning that it's interesting that someone can make some mistakes in their life, in their past, and because of sanctification, because of justification, they can live their lives as if they never done that before. Did you get that? God, what are you teaching me? That you don't have to carry that guilt around. I tell folk all the time, just because you won't forgive me don't mean I don't forgive myself. That's your problem. You stay in that corner and you go ahead and keep it to yourself. A lot of times we allow people to hang stuff over our head and just keep on beating us. You remember. Leave all that alone. God is faithful and just to forgive. We ought to do the same. Notice in Titus 1 and verse number 15, notice this passage. And I've said this before, and you'll probably hear it again before it's all said and done, before I either press a dying pillow or make my way gone. Look at verse 15. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. Hold on. To the pure? To the pure in heart? Matthew 5 and verse number 8. To the pure, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and following. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and following. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But notice, but even their mind and conscience. This is the only passage you're going to find mind and conscience in the same verse. Which means there's a distinction between the mind and the conscience. Hebrews 4 and verse number 12, the word of God is able to make a distinction between the two. So when we consider the soul, the conscience, the mind, the heart, and remember we talked about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and look at what Paul says here. I wish we had time to study this. Matter of fact, we're about to make some time. Look at verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk. Now notice the imperative, how you ought to walk and to please God, which also demonstrates to us that it's possible, Brian Braswell, to please God. You know, some people walk around here as if they can't please God. I just don't know if I'm pleasing to God. God said you can please me. He said you can. We just have to do it. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. What is it? Your sanctification. You being set apart. Purity of mind, purity of soul, cleansing of the conscience, cleansing of the will. Now notice what he goes on to say. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles, or in our case like the world. If I want to fulfill my sexual pleasures, I need to find the right individual and get married. That's not what the world says, right? Brother Royce, that's not what the world teaches. I was watching something just the other day. I think Evelyn was in there. I hope she was in there with me when I was watching that. But how many boyfriends should you have? Okay, yeah, I'm glad you was in there. How many boyfriends should you have before you make up your mind that you're ready to get married? 7. Something wrong with that thinking. What's wrong with us teaching our children that it's all right for you to wait for that one? That one. So he says, not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Hold on. Paul, who do not know God, which means that those who know God ought to know better. You're sanctified. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter. Why? Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness. Galatians 5:19, you put there, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. Now, let's think about this. God wants us to live our lives holy, sanctified, that it cleanses our bodies. I can prove this. Oh, I can prove this point. Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. Let's peruse that for a couple minutes. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17. Notice what your Bible here has to say. Notice the language that Paul would use to the brethren here at Rome. He said, but God be thanked, but though you were servants of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's interesting. A slave of righteousness? A slave of righteousness is one who walks according to the Spirit's teaching. That's right. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Friends, our bodies belong to God. They belong to God. And because they belong to God, we want to make sure that we live right for God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But now notice Romans 8. Look at verse number 9 and 10. Romans 8, verse 9 and 10. Let's solidify this point. And then we're going to go to Jesus and we're going to see something powerful. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 9 and 10,
But you are not in the flesh, talking about physical, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead. Hold on, physically dead? No, spiritually. It's not about what the body wants. It's about what the spirit wants. It's what the spirit's teaching teaches me to desire. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1 and 2. The spirit's law, the spirit's teaching. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life. Why? Because of righteousness. Friends, we want to be a righteous people. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 6. Love this passage. Love this passage here. I hope you fall in love with this passage here. In 1 Peter chapter 4, notice starting at verse number 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mindset. Isn't that powerful? We're to have the mind of Christ. But notice what he says. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Let's explain. When I get to a point in my spiritual life where the body is not controlling me, but the Spirit's teaching is controlling me, I am allowing the Spirit's teaching to govern my life. I am then, notice this, putting my body to death. That's opposite of what we see in the world that we live in. My flesh runs me. Whatever my flesh wants, that's what I do. Hold on. When I am walking according to the Spirit's teaching, when I am allowing the Spirit's teaching to govern and rule my life, I have ceased from sin. And notice what he says, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Friends, did you catch that?
Yes, sir.
Did you get that?
Thank you.
Now think about this. Sanctification teaches me that it's not about what the flesh wants, but what God wants.
Yes, sir. Amen. Hallelujah.
I need us to think about this. Because at times, we allow the flesh to control us. When Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Can I really control myself? Can I really be a person that is sanctified, understanding that I have an inheritance waiting for me? Is it really something worth me doing down here? The answer is yes.
Amen. Holy Spirit.
No, the Word of God.
The Word of God, Holy Spirit.
We'll talk later on. Now notice this. We're all right. Notice verse number 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, listen to this list. Lust, drunkenness, drinking parties, revelries, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange, notice this, that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead in sin, friends, in order that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. Friends, did you see this? That when I'm walking according to the Spirit's teaching, I'm allowing the Word of God to sanctify me wholly. Then and only then, I got something to look forward to.
Yes.
Last but not least, the need for sanctification. Sanctification is a direct result of the Spirit's work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse number 13. Paul's talking to the church at Thessalonica, and notice what he says to them. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord,
Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation, for deliverance. How, Paul? Through sanctification, by the Spirit. But notice what's coupled with it. And belief in the truth. It's interesting. I have a part to play in my salvation. I have a part to play in my sanctification. One thing we ought to love about God, that God puts us in a position to love Him, to follow Him, to do His will. Notice verse number 14. To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our letter. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse number 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2. Notice what your Bible here says. Four things that the Spirit's work is involved with and sanctification is correlated to. Four things. In verse number 2, talks about the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice the gospel in one verse right here. We see sanctification is correlated to the election. It's correlated to the foreknowledge of God. It's correlated to obedience. And it's correlated to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, the application thereof, which also demonstrates to us and teaches us that God is involved in the sanctification process of every human being who desires to follow Him.
And rejoice.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, we see that sanctification is correlated or associated with us being saints. Saints are not dead ones, friends. We're saints. Notice what he says. Start at verse number 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place called on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Notice what sanctification is associated with. Our name, our identity, if you will. We're saints. Last but definitely not least, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We said we was going to come back to this, and here we are.
What'd you say?
2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Notice what the Bible here says. And notice what sanctification is associated with. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 21. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter. Hold on. Paul, are you telling Timothy that I have a part to play in this? You do. Every last one of us have a part to play in our sanctification. Don't let no one lie to you. We hear it in the religious world all the time. It's all on God. It's nothing that you do. That's not true. You got to do your part. God wants people that want to be with Him. Notice what He says. He will be a vessel for honor. That's the first thing that we see. That's so powerful. A vessel for honor, one version says. Another version says a vessel unto honor. Notice what it goes on to say. Sanctified and useful. The King James uses the word meet. Useful for the master, number two. Number three, prepared for every good work. Friends, did you hear that? Here we see that sanctification is associated with honor. It's associated with being used by God. It's associated with every good work that we're prepared for. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But only those who are sanctified will get credit for the good work.
Yes.
Jesus would say to those who were not sanctified, if you will, those who didn't meet the criterion, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. We want to be people who are qualified.
Yes.
What qualifies us?
God, you're holy, righteous.
What qualifies us is obedience to the gospel.
Obedience and God, holy, righteous.
Don't interrupt the worship. The talk. Obedience to the gospel. This is why a person must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of their sins, confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of their sins, and then God will place them in the church. He will add them to the church. And when he adds them to the church, they're sanctified, they're set apart, they're holy. Now they're a vessel unto honor. Now they are meet for the master's use. Now they're prepared for every good work. And because of that, God says you're qualified. Now you can come unto me. Maybe a child of God. And sanctification. Well, you need to work on that. We all do.
Yes.
We all do. We need to be working on that every single day. And like what we said this morning, as we are allowing God's word to cleanse us every day, we get cleaner and cleaner every day. Every day, our thoughts get cleaner and cleaner. They become purer and purer. Every single day, we get closer and closer to the person of Christ. Every single day, we get closer and closer to developing the mind of Christ. Every single day. Every day.
Yes.
Every day. You ought to be closer to the Lord today than what you was yesterday.
Amen.
As we stand and as we sing the same as the nation.